Good morning. I tend to wander a little bit, so they told me to hang on to this. Glad to be here with you guys this morning. Don't know most of you, so I want to give you just a little brief introduction. My name is Josh Harding. My wife, Christina, and we always keep her. I meant keep her up here instead of going to the service. I wasn't debating whether I was keeping her or not. We got four of our six children up here with us. Guys, just wave. Gabe, Zeke, Josie, Maddie, and Sam and Nate are downstairs with the rest of the kiddos. Looking forward to getting to know you guys more throughout the week. We are missionaries to Spanish Fork, Utah. We are mid-process. We'll be beginning a new church there as soon as the Lord allows, and we'll be talking a lot more about that this week, and look forward to getting to know you more and letting you get to know us a little bit more. But it is a privilege to be here with you, and it's always a great honor to be able to bring the word of the Lord, and that's what I'm most excited about. I love opportunities to preach and to look in Scripture together. So if you brought your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you did, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sure you guys have been hearing this, but our theme for the conference this week is cultivating missions. And that comes from this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. We'll be looking into that passage in just a moment. When we think of that word cultivate, it probably, for most of us, because of the origins of that word, it probably has kind of an agricultural feel to it, right? For most of us, it conjures up images, perhaps, of a farmer out in the field on his tractor preparing to plant the crops. I on a more personal level, I think of my grandfather, who most of my life had what he called a garden. It was much more garden than I would want. It was a field, essentially, and he would take painstaking care to make sure it was weeded and that he was growing his vegetables and his plants that he wanted to have out there. So I think of that when I think of the idea of cultivating, where he would tend this patch of land so that it could grow what he wanted it to. Cultivate literally is prepare the ground for planting, right? That's what the word means. Figuratively, it's this idea of working to develop something or to get it ready, right, to see it grow. And that's what we're talking about this week, is the idea of cultivating missions. What can we as the church do to cultivate missions? What part do each of us play? And by each of us, I actually mean each of us, right? Every one of us as individuals has some role to play in this idea of missions. And so we're going to look into this passage of Scripture and see what God, through the Apostle Paul, has to say about cultivating missions. We're just going to lean into the agricultural sense of that word, because Paul uses that same imagery. You'll see it immediately as we read the passage together. And we're going to think about what it is to cultivate missions today by looking at what Paul had to say to this church in Corinth. So I know you've been standing a lot, but if you can do so without too much physical discomfort, then I ask you to stand with me again as we read this passage of Scripture. Follow along as I start actually in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 9 together. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. God bless the reading and preaching of your word this morning. Amen. You may be seated. You notice immediately, as I suggested you might, the agricultural imagery, right, of planting, watering, laborers, fields, right? Paul is really leaning into this idea of this kind of farming metaphor. And Paul is using this imagery to discuss broadly ministry within the church. And we're going to apply this a little bit more specifically to missions this morning. It's important before we really go there to understand the greater context of this passage. So Paul is writing to a church in Corinth that we know, most of us know, the church of Corinth was a real mess, right? They had all kinds of problems. They were struggling with a lot of things, division, immorality, idolatry, some theological confusion, just about, every point on the spectrum, they were dealing with an issue, right? They had a problem in just about every way that a church could possibly have a problem. And so the Church of Corinth is a great place for us to look for solutions to all kinds of problems. And Paul brings a lot of those. What he's dealing with primarily in the more beginning portions of the book of 1 Corinthians, or this letter to the church at Corinth, he's writing broadly to them, this whole letter. He wants them to become a true dwelling place for God's Spirit, right? He wants them to stay faithful to the gospel. He tells them in chapter 1 that he wants them to be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's his desire for this church. And so he's writing very pastorally to this group of people. He's not with them, but he clearly has this pastor's heart for them. He wants them to be a people that are honoring to God. And so in the first six chapters, and I don't find this insignificant, in the first six chapters of a book like 1 Corinthians, where a church is dealing with major issues. Remember, like they've got sexual immorality going on. They've got major problems. He spends the first six chapters dealing with division, right? The fact that they were dividing up, the fact that they weren't united, and that's not insignificant. I think if we don't get that right, we're going to have all kinds of other problems. So he begins by dealing with division. And in chapter 3, where we're going to spend our time today, he's really dealing with division that was caused by the fact that they were devoting themselves to specific individuals more than they were devoting themselves to God. And instead of seeing themselves as God's church, right, they were dividing up over which ones of them were Paul's church, which of them were Apollos' church, Billy Bob's church, like whoever, right? They were picking guys and they were saying, we belong to him, and that's not how church is supposed to operate. So Paul is addressing that specifically, and he does it with this assumption. He starts out, if we were to back up a few verses before what we read, he basically says, you guys are just immature, right? You're acting like baby Christians. And so immaturity is leading them to divide up over things that they shouldn't be dividing up, to focus on men more than they're focusing on God. And so his solution, and so this is where we're getting to where we're really going to focus our attention today. His solution is to explain to them or describe to them how a proper understanding of how ministry operates within the church, of how God is functioning between with leadership and the people with the body of Christ, how the body of Christ functions, that will solve division problems. What he wants them to do is he's wanting them to understand that if they grow up a little bit, right, if they have a mature view of leadership and ministry within the church, then they're not going to have the division. They will be able to grow spiritually. And that's what missions is really all about, right? We're looking to see, to find people, whether they are yet to know Christ or whether they are young in their faith, we want them to grow spiritually. And so we can take what Paul is talking about, where this process whereby the church is supposed to grow, and we can apply that directly to missions. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Paul's purpose was to quell division, right? He was trying to calm them down, trying to get unity back in this church. But his explanation teaches us a great deal about how we can and should cultivate missions within the church and in our individual lives. So in the time that we have left, that's kind of the introduction. If you're trying to follow along in your notes, none of that is there. That was all free. That just kind of gets us to our starting point this morning as we talk about cultivating missions. And we're going to look at this, and kind of Paul's agricultural terms that he uses. And so we want to start. We're going to actually look at verse 9 first. Verse 9, where Paul kind of defines his terms here, right? We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And so we're going to look first at what we can learn from this passage about the condition of the field. Paul says, you are God's field. So who is you? Who is he talking about? Paul is talking about the people who were there in the church at Corinth, right? Those who had believed because of the ministry that was happening there. Those men and women who had heard and received the gospel, presumably primarily from Paul and Apollos. I'm sure there were others involved, but those were the two that were kind of being mentioned by name. Through their ministry, these men and women had heard and received the gospel, and Paul says, you are the field. You're the field. You are who we are ministering to. So if we look at what Paul says about the you in these verses, we'll go all the way back to verse 5. We can learn a lot about the condition of this field. Notice, looking in verse 6, actually, notice in verse 6, verse 5, I was right the first time. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Look what he says. Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. So this is the first thing I want you to notice about the field, the condition of the field. We're talking about cultivating. What is it we're trying to cultivate? The condition of the field is this. There's an opportunity for the gospel. These were people through whom you believed. The field is a group of people who need to hear and receive the gospel for salvation or for spiritual growth. In the case that Paul is dealing with, he was dealing with people who, it seems, had already received the gospel for salvation, right? They already understood what it meant to be a part of the body of Christ. They had trusted in Jesus for their salvation, but they weren't living as if the gospel had had any impact on them, right? And so the gospel saves us, but the gospel is also how we live a life that is honoring and glorifying to God. And so what Paul is telling the people he's writing to, and what in my experience I have to hear on almost a daily basis, is you know the gospel, now live like it, right? That's the simple truth that he's telling them. You have this, but you still need to grow in the gospel. And I would say that there's an element of missionary work that is still focused on that, right? Cultivating the gospel in the lives of people who are believers but still have a ways to grow in their faith. There's an opportunity for the gospel. Verses 1 through 3 indicate that this group of people he was writing to certainly needed to grow in their practical application of the gospel. God, of course, as we talk about this idea of cultivating, it's a great word. It's a great way to understand missions, because that is really our responsibility. God is the one who saves, right? I can do all the missionary work I want for as long as I want, and I'll never save anybody. Can't even save myself, right? That is not my work. That is not my job. That is not my profession. But I cultivate, right? God saves. I try to prepare the ground. And that's what Paul modeled for us. So God's role, we will see for sure. But as we seek to cultivate missions, we have to think about gospel opportunities. We don't know when and how God is going to save people, right? We just don't. If you're like me, you've made assumptions and you've thought, oh, this is a perfect opportunity, right? And you've shared the gospel and you just thought this was going to be perfect, and nothing, right? Just crickets, no response. It's like they had no understanding. And then you've had opportunities where you thought that was the worst possible chance, right? That was the worst. There's no way that they heard anything I was saying. There's no way that they understood. The dogs were barking. The kids were being crazy. There's no chance. And they got it, right? Because God's the one that saves. We aren't the ones that can deal with that. What we have to think of is gospel opportunities. What that means is looking at the world around us. And I got to tell you, this is something God has worked in my heart personally over the years and is still doing. And that's, how do I look at the world around me? It's really easy. I've spent my entire life in conservative Christian circles, and it's really easy to look at the world around me as the them, right? Like, the, you know, those people, and I just want to avoid that. And I kind of, you know, maybe I look and feel sorry for them a little bit. But in the verses we read where Jesus looked around and he was brokenhearted, right? He was broken with compassion over them because they were lost. We need to look around us at the people that maybe we're turned off by, maybe the people we're frustrated with, maybe the people we disagree with politically, the people who are living in sin, and we need to look at them and we need to see not the enemy. We need to see people who are victims of the enemy, right? And they need to hear the gospel. There's a gospel opportunity. Look around and see that people need the gospel. I want to challenge you very practically here for a minute. While there's great wisdom in making sure that lost people do not have undue influence over my beliefs and my behaviors, I will tell you this. There's also a great danger in completely avoiding lost people altogether, right? Because if I have no relationships with those who need Jesus, if I don't know anyone who doesn't believe and behave exactly like me, then I'm going to drastically limit my opportunities for the gospel, right? So we have to balance that with wisdom and make sure that we are not being unduly influenced, but we need to build relationships, because in those relationships with the lost in our community, that's where we find those gospel opportunities. And that's the field, right? The field is a place where they need the gospel. With that understanding, do we have to, maybe we could just start naming places, right? Like, do we have to go across the ocean to find the mission field? No. Do you think there's any lost people right here in town? Anybody? Come on. Yeah. Probably, right? Like, wherever there's a need for the gospel, we need to cultivate that mission field. That's where God has us for the moment. We also notice, and we kind of touched on this, there's an opportunity for the gospel, but there's also a need for growth. Paul uses this farming imagery. It's interesting. The field isn't just this empty field that needs to be planted. This field is a space that is designated for and devoted to growth. Verses 6 and 7, both, he mentions growth. He's reminding them, and this is so challenging and encouraging, God's people are a people of growth. It's not, we're not light switch kind of people, right? We're done all of a sudden, right? The microwave goes off and it's done, right? No, we are constantly growing. All the imagery in Scripture talking about the body of Christ, talking about the believer, it's a process of growth, right? And so missions is an opportunity to provide and enhance growth. This growth could be a lost person's growth into understanding that the Bible is truly God's word and authoritative in their life. That salvation is only by grace through faith and not by works. That might take growth, right? Not every person immediately believes that as soon as we tell them. Our family, we're dealing with a group of people that devotedly, religiously, faithfully, sincerely believe the opposite. And to just declare to them one time, you're wrong and this is what the truth is, that's probably not going to make the difference, right? Growth has to happen. They grow into that understanding that the Bible is authoritative for them and that they cannot save themselves through their good works. But the growth doesn't stop there. If you and I are honest with each other, we're sitting in this room. I make assumptions that many of us, most of us sitting here today, we're past that point. We've accepted Jesus as our Savior. We know that He saved us, that we didn't save ourselves. But our growth isn't done, right? If you tell me it is, we need to talk later, because it isn't, I promise you. I'm still growing. You and I are still growing. The church is still growing. The gospel enables and enhances growth. But Paul, that's what Paul's dealing with, right? Believers that needed to grow up. The work of the gospel, and I just want to encourage you with this, it's a work of growth. It's something that is continuous. It's growing. As we think of this field figuratively, the analogy kind of serves itself, right? It kind of explains itself. Think about cultivating. Think about farming. So the things that come to my mind right away, hard work, right? Anybody ever farm? Anybody ever have a garden? I've had tiny gardens, and they're hard work. so much hard work that usually I don't succeed. they don't do very well. Gardening, farming is hard work, and the same is true of missions work. As we cultivate missions, we don't sign up to do this. And by we, I don't just mean my family. I mean you guys. You're not signing up for this because it's easy. It is hard work, and we can declare that right from the beginning. The work of missions is hard. It takes time. You don't always see results right away. This is true in any kind of ministry, any kind of missions work that you do. You see it even here in your own church, in your classrooms. Things take time, right? It's not an overnight change in people's hearts. Every crop, right, if we're talking about a field, but every individual is different. You ever notice that? Now, I told you guys at the beginning, I have six children. And, we had our first child, and we realized, man, we don't know anything about parenting anymore. We knew it all before. Then he was born, and we no longer knew anything about parenting. And we had to learn how to be parents, how to be good parents, how to teach him. And we did that. We grew. We learned how to parent. And then our second child came along, and you know what we discovered? Once again, we didn't know anything about being a parent, right? Like nothing, almost nothing we learned with child one applied to child two, and that keeps on going, right? Because every kid's different. I can't parent every one of them the same way if I want to be the kind of parent God's called me to be. Same is true in ministry. Every person, every gospel opportunity I have is going to be different. So you can't have just some blanket solution that I'm going to apply to every person I come across. This is how people get saved, right? No, every person's different. So we have to apply all of this individually and work with them and talk with them and figure out how do we cultivate that specific person into an opportunity to understand the gospel or to grow in the gospel. And then this might be the most difficult one. This is tough for me. But it's true of planting. It's true in ministry. And it's this. The results are completely out of our hands, right? We do all of this work. We do all of this ministry. We do all of the things that we know to do. We faithfully trust God. We faithfully apply His Word. And the results aren't up to us. They're up to God. That's the field that Paul is working with. That's the condition of the field. It's an opportunity for the gospel. It's a need for growth. And if we're serious about cultivating missions, and when I talk about we, I'm including myself with you guys this week. We as a church, we as the body of Christ, big picture, we as individual believers, if we in any of those contexts are serious about cultivating missions, then we have to give attention to those conditions. I know too many people, and I've been like this in my own life, where theoretically, I'm all about missions, right? Theoretically, the theory of people needing to hear the gospel and understand the gospel so they can be saved, I'm all about that. But bringing that home to where it makes a difference in my life and I'm actually doing something about it, that's where we struggle. And that's what we must do. We must each think about those conditions of the field. Paul has even more to say about the workers than he does the field, right? He says, we are the workers, you are the field. And so that's the conditions of the field. Now I want us to see not just the conditions of the field, but the characteristics of the laborers. So the first aspect of cultivating missions is how do we cultivate the opportunities? How do we cultivate the hearts and minds of those people who need to hear and receive the gospel so that God can save them, right? That is cultivating missions. However, we have another side of cultivating missions, and that is we need people to actually do this, right? Right? Go like this. Yeah, like we can talk all day about God saving people and cultivating the hearts and minds of people who need to respond to Jesus, but if nobody's actually doing it, then it's not going to do us any good. So we have to cultivate missions by also focusing on the workers, the laborers. So let's notice the characteristics of the laborers. They're the other aspect of cultivating missions. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's a passage I was taught young, and at a very young age, it affected me, and it caused me. I shared with the children. If you have children in Sunday school this morning, I shared with them at their age, at a very young, early elementary school age, I knew that God wanted me to serve Him in some way. Now, that took 15 to 20 different variations by the time I actually went into ministry, right? I wanted to do everything. Every time a missionary would come to church, I wanted to do that one, right? Like, and so God had to grow that more specifically, but He used this verse that I'm going to read to you. Romans chapter 10, Paul said this. Romans 10, 14. How then, and you know this, I'm sure you do, how then are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? But how are they to preach unless they are sent? You know what Paul does in passages like that? He puts this responsibility on every one of us. At some point in that description, right, of calling and hearing and preaching and sending, you and I fit in there somewhere. None of us can escape that sequence that Paul puts together and saying, they're not going to believe unless these things happen. And so the church has to be about the task of cultivating laborers. Individuals who are willing to go, churches who are willing to send. We can't just talk about the work that needs to be done among the nations, the gospel that needs to be carried to lost people. We also have to say, here am I, send me, right? We have to be willing to be the workers. I want you to see some of the characteristics of these laborers. I'll confess I tricked you a little bit this morning. I know it looks like I have 3 points, but there's like 7 subpoints under this one, so sorry about that. We'll move through them fairly quickly, but they're all important. There was no real way to cut this list down. We won't spend a ton of time on each of them individually, but it's necessary to see the big picture of what is Paul talking about? Who are the kinds of people? And what we're going to find, I'll give you kind of a spoiler. What we'll find is that there's nothing about the characteristics of these workers that any of us could not fit. He doesn't start with education levels. He doesn't start with personalities. These are all spiritual qualities. These are things that every one of us as believers could be. And so it's important to see, what are these laborers like, these spiritual farmers, so to speak? First of all, back in verse 5, he says this: they're just servants bringing people to Jesus. He's working hard against this idea that they were anything special. And remember now, Paul was talking about you are the field, but now he's talking about himself, right? Paul and Apollos, that's he's half of that group, right? So he's speaking of himself, and he says, we're just servants bringing people to Jesus. They were the specific men the church was dividing over. You guys have been in church long enough to know they weren't the last men that churches divided over, right? This happens a lot, right? We become more faithful to a particular person, a particular preacher or pastor, a particular theologian, and we become devoted to them, and we forget that our devotion shouldn't be to them, but it should be to God and to God's church. We're very thankful for servants like Paul and Apollos and all the men that have followed in their line, ministering to the church. But Paul says, we're just servants bringing people to Jesus. I think they're representative here of all ministers. And by minister, I'm not speaking vocationally. This is missionaries, pastors, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, every man, woman, or even child who does the work of the ministry in some way. Paul says, we're just servants bringing people to Jesus. Servant literally meant waiter of tables. It was usually a reference to a slave. It was a very undesirable position. It was one that was avoided. You remember the story of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And that whole thing started because there was no slave present to wash their feet, and they were all above the job, right? They weren't gonna stoop down and do the job of a slave, a servant. So that's the imagery here. Paul says that's what we are. We're the lowest of the low. To get practical here for a minute, I always like to give us something, some practical application, and the practical application, unfortunately, is where I step on people's toes. But let me tell you this: we here today in church, we're very okay talking about serving God, aren't we? We love it. We're serving God all the time. I want to challenge you with this thought. You're not serving God like you think you are if you're not serving people like an actual servant would serve people. If you are appalled at the thought that somebody might treat you like a servant or that you might feel less than you're not really serving God the way that you think you are, because we serve God by actually literally serving people. That's how we serve God. We can't theoretically serve God and live above everybody else, all our brothers and sisters, all of the lost. We serve. Paul wasn't figuratively saying we're serving. We can follow the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul served people. He got dirty. He got messy. He got involved in their conflict, right? Paul was serving people. That's what we need to be. Instruments through whom individuals believe. God's the one that saves, but we get the privilege of being his instruments. So missions, as we think about cultivating missions is cultivating this heart of service that says, God, use me. Use me as a servant. Use me as a tool, right? Paul used two very unflattering images here. This is what we are, right? We're slaves and we're tools. And that's okay. That's what we want to be. We want to be instruments of service in God's hands, a servant bringing people to Jesus. That was Paul, that was Apollos, and hopefully that's me, hopefully that's you. Servants bringing people to Jesus. We got to move on, still in verse 5. Notice what he says. Servants through whom you believed, even, and this is so important, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. You know what we are as missionaries? You know what you are as a cultivator of missions? You're somebody who is just a good steward of the opportunities that God gives. Because that's all we can do, right? God is the one that gives opportunities. All we can do is not waste them. We can only steward them well. I don't know the condition of someone's heart. I don't know what they need to hear. I don't know how close they are to receiving Jesus. I don't know what pain or hurt they've always been through. What I can do is faithfully use every opportunity I'm given. I'm a steward of what God has given for me. It begins by recognizing opportunities for the gospel, as we talked about a moment ago. I hear people say all the time, I never get the chance to share the gospel. I never get the chance to share the gospel with anyone. And what they generally mean by that is this. No one has ever walked up to me and said, I'm lost and going to hell. Would you please explain the gospel to me? Has that ever happened to anyone? It could. That's not how it works with me. That's not what I mean by an opportunity for the gospel. Now, I look around. If that happened, I think there's people here who would be all over that, right? You'd be ready. Like, man, I'm good. As soon as they ask that, I got all the verses. I got the answers. I'm ready. Those aren't usually the opportunities we're going to get. And if we're waiting for that, if we're waiting for that opportunity, we're going to spend our lives saying, well, I never get to share the gospel. We have to understand what a real opportunity for the gospel is. And I would say this. I love this imagery we're using this week of cultivating, right? Because that's our job. What you are presented with are hundreds upon thousands of little opportunities in your day and in your week, right? Where you just run into somebody and you just interact with them for a moment. And I would say this, every one of those opportunities could be a possibility of an opportunity to cultivate into a conversation or relationship that would lead to the gospel. So they may not come up to me right away and say, hey, tell me about your gospel. But you know what? I usually, this is one of the things I do to break the ice. You know what I do? This isn't going to sound very spiritual to you, but I notice the team gear. I'm kind of a sports guy. I notice the team gear that they're wearing. And as I walk by people in the store, I just make fun of their team. I just say, dude, an Ohio State fan? What's wrong with you? And you know what? 90% of people will start a conversation from that, right? They want to talk about their team. They want to defend why they're wearing the hat they're wearing. And sometimes nothing happens, right? Sometimes we have a funny two-second conversation. Sometimes I've had that turn into conversation about what they've been going through this week, if or where they go to church, you never know. It still can end up being nothing, but you find some way to say, hey, like, let's just turn this interaction into a little bit of a deeper interaction and see if God will turn that into a little deeper interaction, right? See where I'm going with this? That's what we mean by cultivating these opportunities. Mostly, they aren't dropped in our lap as ready-made, preach the gospel to me kind of opportunities. We have to cultivate them into that kind of opportunity. They are stewards of God's opportunities. And if I had to be honest, that's probably one of the most difficult of these. It's where we struggle because we academically know we should be sharing the gospel. We practically don't really know how to get there with most people, right? Without coming across as complete weirdos, right? That's what that's how we feel. How do I get there? How do I get to the place where I can share the gospel? We cultivate those relationships and those opportunities. I really got to move on. We got a bunch more of these. I realize as I mention each one of these, I'm like, oh, I really love this one. Well, unfortunately, I'm going to find I really love them all, I think. Let's look at the third one that Paul mentions in verse 6. What does he say repeatedly, multiple times in these short verses? We've already mentioned it this morning, so we don't need a lot of time on this. God causes the growth. What that means is that these servants, these stewards of God's opportunity, these laborers in the field, they are submitted to God's sovereignty. We recognize, as we've said over and over again this morning, God is the one who saves. God is in charge of the results. As a laborer, as a worker, a missionary, we have to resist the urge to fixate on the results. Right? It's so easy to say, well, I want to see this many people saved. And that's my heart's desire. As we're going into this community, we took a hike a couple of weeks ago up to an overlook that looked over the whole valley, and we prayed, God, save this valley, right? We would love to see the 45,000 people in our town, the 650,000 lost people in our county. We would love to see them come to Jesus. But if I only serve as I'm seeing those results happen, I'm going to become discouraged and I'm probably not going to serve very long. I have to submit the results to God. I just have to submit to His control, His sovereignty. We labor in submission to our sovereign Lord. Which is why Paul, in this entire passage, is just exalting God in this, right? He's over and over saying, not me, not Apollos, God. He's lifting God up. He says that he and Apollos, they may have been set apart, but they weren't superior in any way. And that's our fourth quality. When we're cultivating missions, we're cultivating this mindset of set apart, but not superior. What he literally says is, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Now, is that very encouraging? Paul says, we're nothing. We're not anything. We're nothing special. We're nothing important. Now, you guys have read other works of the Apostle Paul. He certainly holds, he holds the role of pastor, teacher, missionary, servant in high regard. He is not disrespecting the service that he and Apollos and other men like him have done. What he's saying is, comparatively, we're nothing. We aren't anything special. God set us apart for something different. And all of us may be able to look around, right? And we may have different roles. We may be set apart for different things. You have a different calling than I do. But none of us is superior to the other. Not one of us is above the other. Just because I may get paid for what I do, Paul says, you're still nothing. Paul devoted his whole life to what he did, and Paul says, I'm still nothing. There's no superiority within the body of Christ. I think what Paul was driving at with these people is, you can't use Paul, you can't use Apollos and I, our positions or our calling, you can't use that as an excuse to not do what you're supposed to do, because we're not superior to you. We're just like you. We're all equal with Christ as our head. The difference is function, not value or importance. In fact, what Paul says, he says, we're nothing and we're one. Everyone serving God, right? Look at verse 8. We are all one. Missionary, this is a challenge to us who do happen to find ourselves in vocational service to the Lord. We're not supposed to be competitive, right? It's not my church or your church. It's not, you know, are they going to start a church faster than us and how big are they going to get? Or no. We're one. Here's where you'll learn something about me. This is beside the point. If you're following along in your notes, you're learning something about me. I was deeply committed to these S's by the time I got to this point. So synergistic in ministry focus. I probably would have said something different about that, but synergistic in ministry efforts. I needed an S, so synergistic is what we got. But it works well. It's actually a word that Paul uses. The Greek that gives us that word synergy, Paul uses in this passage to describe the partnership. Synergistic in ministry efforts. That means they were in partnership toward a common goal. It doesn't mean they were the same. The feeling I get, the sense I get from Scripture is that Paul and Apollos were drastically different people. We don't know a lot about Apollos, certainly not as much as we know about Paul. But we do know that Paul frequently served in teams of people that were very different than him. They were very diverse. They were from all nationalities. Some of them were Jews. Some were Gentiles of various kinds, Romans and Greeks, different languages as their primary language, different backgrounds, different understanding of what church might look like. Paul says we're all working toward the same goal. And ultimately, and I think you know this, but ultimately that goal is God's glory. That's the ultimate goal we're working toward. In our specific context, it's God's glory through the spread of the gospel, right? That's what we're talking about. It's ultimately, we're all working and all being all believers. We're all working as one toward God's glory. And we should be working toward God's glory by the spreading of his gospel throughout the world. Paul also talks about how they would be specifically rewarded. Look at verse 8 again. He who plants and he who waters are one. That's our unity, our synergy. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, I can't tell you specifically what this reward will be. There's some debate from time to time as to what this might be about. I know it says each will be rewarded, and this is what I think is important for us. This is what's comforting. Each will be rewarded by their results. Is that what it says in your version? No, they're rewarded according to their labor, right? Again, Paul's reminding us, God's in charge of the results. You're doing the work. You're going to be rewarded according to your labor. My opinion is that this is primarily speaking of eternal rewards. I think God has some sort of eternal reward for the believers who devote themselves specially to kingdom work. And that does not have to, this is my opinion here because we don't have clear voice from Scripture on this. I don't think that's automatically referring to people we might think of as professionals, right? Like pastors, missionaries, whatever. I think this is believers. This is people in the church who devote themselves to working for God. They're going to be rewarded for their labor. And I would say, in fact, a step further, we're all going to be rewarded according to our labor. So we ought to look and see, what's that labor like? How much am I working in this? But I will also say this from close to 20 years' experience now. Serving God is in so many ways its own reward. Yes, I think there's some eternal rewards. I don't believe that Paul is in any way promising that life's easy if I work hard at sharing the gospel. I think that's garbage, to be quite frank with you. But there's so much joy and peace and satisfaction in just working hard at kingdom work. And just knowing I'm doing what God has called me to do. I'm laboring where God wants me, with the people that God wants me. And these are the laborers that God wants us to cultivate, the laborers we have to cultivate as a church. One last quality I want to mention, because I think without it, all of the others take a totally different tone than they're intended, and it's this. Look at verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. Perhaps the most important quality of all is that these laborers, these spiritual farmers, what we're trying to cultivate are workers who are supernaturally enabled. Everything that I've mentioned this morning about what the characteristic of a worker is, I can't do. I can try, I can work at it, but when I put this up on my spiritual to-do list on the wall, I'm eventually going to fail. Because this isn't a list of stuff I want you guys to just rush out and say, okay, now I'm going to use all my willpower and make myself be this kind of person. No. Paul says we're God's fellow workers. God is the one working through us. We're his partners. We have his strength, his ability, his calling, his power, his enablement. You and I are not left to do the work of ministry alone. This isn't something I have to do. I'm reminded so often of the words of God to Zerubbabel. And not just because I like to say Zerubbabel. Try it. Yeah, say Zerubbabel. Oh, say it again. You'll like it. Zerubbabel. Yeah. Like, beside how awesome it is to say Zerubbabel, Jesus, or God, gave an incredible kind of a speech through Zechariah. We read them in Zechariah. Zerubbabel was tasked with rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And as they got started, they realized, this temple's just not as cool as the other temple, right? They were just discouraged right from the very beginning. They didn't really want to even be doing it. And God says, you go tell Zerubbabel this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God says, you're going to do this work not by your power, not by your vision, not because you want to, but by my spirit, my enablement. And that is the way we as believers are supposed to live our lives. Whatever task it is that God has called you to, he has also enabled you for through the Holy Spirit. As we're cultivated to do the work of missions, and as we cultivate those in spiritual need to hear and receive the gospel, we're reminded that God is with us. This serves as our final point this morning, and I want to end with this, just a simple word of encouragement. There is comfort in this task. We've seen the condition of the field, we've seen the characteristics of the laborers, and now let me give you the comfort in the task, and that is this. The work of missions is God's from beginning to end. It's God's work. He prepares the field. And he can use us to do that, but he's doing the work. He prepares us. He wants us as a church to be involved with that, but the work is his from beginning to end, and that's the comfort. God is the one cultivating missions in the hearts of his laborers. He's the one cultivating the hearts of those who will hear and receive the gospel. So as we conclude today, I just want to ask you to submit to that cultivation in your own heart. At whatever point in the process you might be, I want you to do that in a couple of ways. Let me ask you this. Let me ask you to just close your eyes for a minute. We're going to close. I'm going to turn it back over to the pastors, and they will conclude however they see fit. But I want you to do this. Bow your head. Maybe you are ready to pray already, but I want you to listen to a couple of challenges here. First, we cannot end without saying this. If you're here today and you don't really have any idea what we're talking about, you've not already trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have no idea why we're talking about sharing the gospel and what that means, then you're in the right place. That's your first step. You need to trust in him today, believing that he died on the cross for your sins and that he made forgiveness of your sin possible. You need to accept that free gift through faith and receive his salvation by grace today. That's what I would urge you to do. Second, as a believer sitting here, I want you to I don't want you to just hear me say this. I want you to actually do this. I want you to ask God to show you how you need to be cultivated as a laborer. God, please show me how I need to be cultivated to be a better laborer. Then I would challenge you with this. Sometime later today, maybe ask someone else the same thing. Ask them, would you tell me what you see in my life, how I can be cultivated to be a laborer in God's harvest? Ask God to help you see his harvest field as he does. And then lastly, and I think this is important, I don't think this is the only thing, but I do think it's part of it. I think every one of us as believers should ask God, do you want me to physically relocate somewhere to serve you more deliberately? God, help me serve you here. Help me be willing to serve you somewhere else. We can't be too attached to this earthly home. A church can't send laborers into the harvest if no one's willing to go. We have to understand we are strangers and aliens, and our priority must be the advancement of the gospel. I encourage you that I absolutely believe you can do that right here where you are. But I would encourage you to pray about whether God might also want you to go somewhere else. Father, we're so thankful for your word, and I'm thankful for the opportunity this morning to look into it together. I ask that you would continue to speak to hearts and minds long after my voice has gone silent. I don't ask for my words to be anything, but let your word be powerful. Let what we've heard this morning challenge us and change us and encourage us to let you do the work of cultivation in our heart that needs to be done so that we can be more effective stewards of the gospel opportunities you give us for your honor and your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.